not sure if you guys are just being good Mennonites or if you're kind of scared of what I'm going to say or not quite sure what to think, but it's fine. So we're starting a series of lessons here on the book of Colossians. And this picture is actually some ruins from Colossae. Just some background for us to get perspective. Colossae was a very small town, maybe 5,000 people. It was about 100 miles from Ephesus and about 10 miles from Laodicea. It would be in the present day Turkey. So it's in that part of the world. And if you read through the book of Colossians, you recognize that the end that Paul talks about Epaphras or Epaphroditus, as he's called in Philippians, was a person that Paul had led to the Lord, and he was the one that actually began this work at Colossae. Paul had never been here to Colossae when he wrote this letter, but he was hearing some things, and possibly from Epaphras. Epaphras went to Rome. In order to get there, he had to walk the 100 miles to Ephesus, get on a boat, go over to Greece, and then walk again for another number of miles and get a ferry and go across and get to Rome. So it was quite a journey that he took to get there. Paul was in prison. This is about 62-63 AD. Paul had written some letters, Galatians. He would have written back around 52 AD. Colossians is his first of four prison epistles. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon. Or Philemon, Philippians. These actually are they're related, they're progression, and they are so key because Colossians focuses on Christ. And what Paul is doing in the book of Colossians, he's showing the importance of Christ, the exalted place of Christ, we talk about his preeminence, as he mentions here. This letter is so full of Christ. It's probably the most Christological, if you understand that term, the study of Christ or speaking of Christ, the most Christological of all of Paul's writings. Okay, now stop and think about this. So he writes about Christ. Ephesians is his next letter, and that's about the church. And we'll notice that there is a really strong connection there. This letter that he writes is to be read in Colossae, in Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Three small towns. Laodicea would have been the largest of those towns. What do you remember from Revelation about Laodicea? They're lukewarm. What else do you remember? What else? That was Ephesus, I think. But what else do you remember? Were they poor? They were rich. Whether they were rich at this time or not, I we don't know. But They definitely were above. Colossae was a poor town. Their big thing was wool. They raised a lot of sheep and goats, and their thing was wool. But Laodicea was a larger town and had a lot of wealth being developed there. And so Paul says, you take these letters. Tychicus was the one to take these letters and have them read in these churches. And these were churches that had been one of the, if you remember back, was it when we looked at Ephesians? I don't remember for sure. But one of the things that we noticed along the way was that Paul spent very little time in a church plant. His average time in a church plant was 5 months. He'd go to a place, he'd be there, he'd teach Christ, and he would set some elders in place, and he left. He let the Holy Spirit take care of things. He didn't feel it was his obligation and his responsibility to make everything happen the way it needed to. The Holy Spirit could handle that. So that was what was happening. That's kind of a backdrop here to all that's going on. So one of the things, and this is what our lesson is focused on, is that Christ is preeminence. And I find it interesting the way it's stated there in verse 18, that he might have the preeminence. What is that saying? What does that say to you when Paul writes that way, that Christ might have the preeminence? Okay, is it a question of Christ's position? Is it a question of his rank or his place? No. It's a question of whether we're going to give him that, whether we're going to allow him that in us, right? So that's what we want to look at. Excuse me. So preeminence has several meanings. One of it is first place or precedent. Pre means before, right? And eminence is something that stands out. So he is before anything that stands out. And he's the one that actually stands out above all of them. So it can be in rank or influence. It can be in time or place or importance. I find it interesting. So there's a number of terms used for Christ in this book. It is just loaded with, you know, it's four little chapters, and it's just loaded with Christ, 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 he, him, you know, in whom, and so on. But almost half of those usages of the term Christ or related terms is found in the first chapter. Now, you remember one of the things that Paul does when he writes is, and he does this in Ephesians, he does this here in Colossians, he does it a number of the letters that he writes. He starts out and he writes about it in terms related to what God has done, what we have in Christ, more spiritual understanding type thing. And then in the second part, he starts relating that to us more directly. It's not totally separated, but here's something I want you to notice. There's a number of things here that I'm pointing out that I want you to pay attention to when you read. Pay close attention to how Paul speaks of Christ, because that is key. That is key to understanding this book, to understanding what God is trying to say to us. And you start reading, especially the verses before our lesson text, really talk about it. But even in our lesson text, here's who he is. Here's what he's doing. Here's what he's done. Here's how God has worked through him. And he just, he's really talking about Christ. And so that's the focus of this book. And actually, that's the focus of the whole book. It's the focus of this letter, and it's the focus of the book, Christ. And if we're focusing on something else other than that, we've got the wrong focus. Another thing we want to pay attention to is notice the position that Christ is given. Pay close attention to his position. Because that tells us a lot. He's not equal with anything anywhere other than the Father and the Spirit. He is not equal with anything else. His position is high above. So, pay close attention to that as you're reading. Pay attention to the reason that he is all. Why is Christ, why is Jesus all? That's a huge, huge, huge thought. You can meditate on that one for a long, long time. He is all. That's so important. Look at how we are to receive from him and become like him. So the purpose of seeing Christ, and if you read Paul's writings, you understand this. Paul's heart cry was that Christ be formed in us. It was his cry for himself. It was his cry for the church. It was his cry for that Christ be formed in you. Well, how's that supposed to happen? We have to receive from Christ who, what he is, what he wants to do, what he wants to give. We have to receive that. And in receiving that, we become like him. And as we become like him, we become attractive to those that are seeking light and love and life. Watch how the church grows out of, first of all, it grows out of him and into him. Okay? Remember, John says, we are part of the vine. We're grafted in. We receive life and strength from the vine, but the sunshine that we receive feeds back into the roots and works as well, doesn't it? So it's the church is growing out of him, but it's growing into him. And we got to pay attention to that as we're reading this book. Praise him for what he's made available to us. As we're reading this, just our hearts should overflow with praise and gratitude. Now, There's two words that come up here in the book of Colossians over and over. How many of you noted in our lesson the word all and every? I went through and I circled them all. What does the word all mean? Okay. It's inclusive, isn't it? It's not exclusive. It's inclusive. And so, you know, all. And it's all because it's from Christ. Because He is all. He's all wisdom. He's all knowledge. He's all the fullness of God. He's all that we need. You just go on and on and on. These words are huge. So dig out these words and what they're attached to. You know, just for instance, in the first verse there, verse 9, that you might be filled, he's saying, I'm praying this. I'm praying this for you. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where do we get the all knowledge and spiritual understanding? Where's it going to come from? From Christ. That's where it is. We're not going to dig that out on our own. We only get that as we press into Christ. As we dig into it. And so that, you know, and then in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So we, you know, he's saying he wants us to get to the place where our life is so pleasing to God. It's a sweet fragrance, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, pay attention what he's saying. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work. Is he telling us that we're supposed to be doing all these good works? No, he's saying we are producing fruit. We're being fruitful. Just like the vine, as it attaches to the root, grows fruit. That's what happens with us as we grow into Christ. We become fruitful, reproductive in every good work. These works, you know, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. Pay attention. We have this list of good works that we like to check off. Are they glorifying the Father? That's the key question related to our, what we call our good works. We can say, you know, just like we talked last week, calling a chicken a duck does not make it a duck. We can say we have good works that glorify God, but are they really glorifying God, or are they just making us look good? So pay attention to these words and their attachments. Consider how the use of these two words qualifies each instance. So he's using this word, and these words are qualifying something that he's trying to teach us. Something that God has given him that he's passing on. You know, he's not writing this letter to a church like ours. He's writing this letter to a house church. Find that out later in the book. It's just a little group. It might be 5 people. It might be 10 people. As who he's writing this letter to. But it has a qualifying, each time this word all or every is used, there's a qualifying thing that he's pushing, that he's directing us toward, and we need to pay attention to that. And we need to think about what we have in Christ and what we lose if we're not connected to Him. This is not about whether we ascribe to a statement of faith and practice. This is not about whether we agree with a denomination. This is about growing into Christ. If there was more that God could have made available to us, would the words all and every fit in the letter that Paul's writing? I think not. God has given us everything that he could possibly, again, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Pay attention to what God hopes to see accomplished in us as we find all. That, I think that is such a key. God has a big picture that he is moving toward. As we move with him, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, as we move with him, we move toward the all. And as we move toward the all, we see much more accomplished in us. Look at the Apostle Paul is such a beautiful example of this happening. You know, we get bogged down with a lot of stuff. And I think this lesson is so key for us. We have got to keep our eyes on Christ. And our hope, our love, our message, all has to focus on Christ. So, you know, read Ephesians and notice these two letters are like hand and glove. Like I said, Colossians is focused on Christ and Ephesians on the church, but you cannot have one without the other. And we have myriad examples today of church without Christ. And it makes a mess. And you cannot have Christ without church. We're his body. And that body is bigger than you and I and bigger than this building. So, Colossians and me, let's just think about what this whole thing means for you and I. So, here's a question that came to my mind. What place do I give Christ? I'll tell you a little story. It just happened yesterday. Richard had a bus. His bus out front that he had used to move back from Minneapolis for sale. I was working out there yesterday at the shop, and this little gal stopped by, sweet little gal. And she said, is it okay if I look at the bus? I said, sure. I said, you want the keys? You want to start it? She said, well, I don't really have enough money. I don't have much money. I said, oh. So we talked a little more, and she said, I just felt like God was telling me I was supposed to come down here at 11 o'clock and look at that bus. And we talked some more, and I prayed for her and blessed her. It blessed my heart. And I told my wife at lunch, I said, you know, I don't know what all the Lord was doing in her heart and her life. But he really spoke to me. Am I willing to be a fool for Christ? I think she felt kind of stupid coming and doing that. She kind of, didn't quite know what to say and so on. And I really thought about that. What place do I give Jesus? Is he my co-pilot? Is he a backseat driver? Is he not even in the vehicle? What place do I give him? We sing that song sometimes. We place you on the highest place. What's it look like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Is he on that high place? I'm asking myself. I'm not pointing fingers at you guys. I'm asking myself these questions. We're talking about the preeminence of Christ. He's up here on the highest place. And everybody should see him. What might I do or be doing now that would declare the high place of Christ in my life? So just think, and you're welcome to comment on this. What is the difference between me saying, I place you, or singing, I place you in the highest place, or the way I live my life? How am I actually declaring the high place of Christ?
I think it's in my life, something that I've been trying to do is to be more aware and obedient to the Spirit working in my life.
Okay. That's very important. Very important. So if I told my wife, she's my number one friend, the most important person in my life, what would you think she would say would be the best way that I could prove it? Oh. Listen, I am not standing up here trying to make some rule that you have to spend 2 hours a day on your face before the Lord. But I just want to ask us, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where he is my Abba, and I go to him and I bare my heart and I listen to him to hear from him what he wants to tell me? That's the number one place to start in giving him a high place. So, something somebody else wants to add, and I think what Marcus is saying flows out of that. We have to start with that, and then we have to pay attention what he's telling us to do as we go through our day and through our life. Somebody else? So, how might I be giving my personal relationship with him a low place in everyday life? How would you say that we would give Christ a low place? Not spending time with him? How else? If I'm spending time with him and I'm doing all the talking, is that a relationship? So in spending time with him, I've explained it this way in an instruction class for years. Our relationship with Christ is our breath. We cannot live without breath physically, and we cannot live without relationship with Christ spiritually. But there's two parts to breath. What are they? Inhale, exhale. Inhale, exhale. The only way that your body is going to stay alive is if you breathe in and breathe out. And the only way that you and I are going to stay alive spiritually is if we breathe in and breathe out. We spend all, what happens if you just breathe out? How's that work, Emily? It doesn't last long, does it? Yeah. Right. So we can grab the road map and start going where we want to go, but we need to listen to what God is saying and where He wants us to go, and then use the road map to get there. And then again, you know, what? In what way might I be giving the church a different priority than He gives it? So, you know, these are all. You know, here in chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10, we already talked about this being fruitful in every good work. In verse 18, He says He's the head of the church. Well, how is that? You know, is that a reality, or is that words that we say? In verse 19, in Him should all fullness dwell. It's just amazing. And then, you know, we can compare to Ephesians chapter 1. We've got the hope of the gospel. We got His power and His inheritance. Paul asked for those three things as he shares Christ. He asked for those three things as he teaches on the church. And he asked God to give all believers those three things: the hope of the gospel, the power of the resurrection, and the richness of His inheritance. And we all have those available to us in Christ. They're there for us. All right. Thank you for your... We'll look at some more Colossians in the message. So.